Please to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. I preached a conference here, I think it was 3 years ago, Pastor. And then recently I was here, I was in the area, and Pastor Mix gave me, I think, a Wednesday night. He had to be away. And so it's wonderful to be back here. There are many faces that I've come to know and appreciate. Hebrews chapter 12. I don't know if it's a custom in your church to stand for the reading of God's word. If it's not, it's okay. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we have to stand. But I work with primitive people who don't understand the importance of this book, and I ask my gypsy people to stand when we read God's word, and it makes me feel at home. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? We're only going to read four verses, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. I'm preaching a message entitled, The Reward of Christ and Our Primary Motivation. The Reward of Christ and Our Primary Motivation. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at the first verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Watch now verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Watch this verse now. For consider him. Missions Conference is about considering him. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless. Father in heaven, I don't take it a light thing to stand behind the pulpit that's been lent to me that belongs to another man, for you have given it to him. I know this is a protected, sacred desk. And so, Father, I want to honor you, but I also want to honor this pulpit. I don't want to add anything that comes from here. I only want to compliment that which already goes forth. In order for that to happen, Father, you need to hide me behind the cross. I don't want people to see, hear, nor remember Walter Stevens. I want them to leave here this morning talking about you and your son, the Lord Jesus. Father, I'm feeble. I'm handicapped. I'm inept. I cannot do this on my own, but you can work through me. And as we sang the song this morning, the theme song of the conference, little is much when God is in it. Take my little and breathe upon it. Breathe upon your word with a breath from heaven and ignite it with the fires of the Holy Ghost. Help your people. Encourage them, motivate them, challenge them, and if necessary, by the blessed Holy Spirit, to bring some conviction in an area of their life. Save the lost if there's someone here without Christ. Help the hurting, the discouraged, and most important of all, glorify yourself, for we love you, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I'm a type of person that needs motivation. I'm really a procrastinator by nature. I tried to be like the whole of Apostle Paul, who brings his body under subjection, lest when he preached the gospel, he himself should not be a castaway. In other words, I try to tell my body what to do and not my body telling me what to do, and I don't always accomplish that. But I need to be motivated. Matter of fact, I'm better at a last minute than I am with a lot of time. The closer I get to a project being accomplished, the harder I work. So I need motivation. And Missions Conference, one of the aspects of it is being motivated, being challenged, not just by a public speaker, but by the Word of God that will show us things of what we need to be and what we need to do for the cause of Christ. I want to start this message with how it was given to me. Most pastors, missionaries, and evangelists will tell you that messages come by study of the Word of God, prayer, sensing the congregation and what the people may need. This message wasn't given to me this way. My late wife, Dolly, was diagnosed with endometrial cancer just when we got to Eastern Europe. It finally metastasized to her lungs while we were in Europe, and we were making trips to the States for treatments and surgeries and all different kinds of things at least two times a year. It was a difficult time for us. especially with the new work. God was blessing the ministry. We had started a gypsy work in Hungary, and even Hungarians were coming. You may not think that's a big deal, but most people told me I wouldn't get Hungarians and gypsies under the same roof in a church. That made me so mad that I did it. And God was blessing. The gypsies and the Hungarians were fraternizing one with another. If anybody's been to Eastern Europe, I know there's some that's here that have. You know that that doesn't happen. The gypsies in Eastern Europe are called the Tsigan. The term means the untouchables or the undesirables. There's a mentality that the gypsies have no souls. They're not savable. And so the church was really growing, but of course the devil was roaring mad. I had two men that I was training to take over the ministry. For you know anything about missions, you know that a missionary is supposed to work himself out of a job. He establishes a work, leads them into Christ, trains them to the ministry, and then trains them, and then turns the ministries over. I had two men that I was training for the ministry. One was a man by the name of Zoli. He was going to be the pastor of the church, and he was a Hungarian national. The other man was named Pauli. And he is a gypsy Hungarian, and he was going to be the liaison into the gypsy community for the lead pastor. And things were going great, but while we were in the States for treatments, I received a telephone call on Easter morning from Pauli. That's the gypsy Hungarian national. And Pauli said, "Pastor, I have bad news." I said, "What's wrong, Paul?" He said, "Zoli has split the church, and he's taken the gypsy half," which was a real insult to me. These are people that I led to Christ on personal one-on-one soul winning or outdoor evangelistic meetings, or they would respond to the altar in the church. And he said he took the gypsy half and went down the road and started another church. So I came home very discouraged. Half of the congregation was gone. I remember getting alone in a room one time. It was broad daylight. I shut the door, standing upright. I threw my hands up in the air, and I began to argue with God. Did you ever do that before? Bible says, pour out your complaint before the Lord. He already knows. Yeah. Might as well vocalize it. And I asked him a series of questions. I said, "God, does it have to be so hard? Can you ease up the pressure just a little bit? Does it have to be so difficult?" He didn't answer any of those questions. But he directed me to Hebrews chapter 12. And these verses jumped off the pages. God was speaking to me in one of my darkest times in the history of my Christian life. I said, "God, he stole my babies." You say, "Wait a minute, they're not your babies, they're the Lord's babies." Go steal an infant out of a mother's arms and see what she does. And that's not her baby, because the Bible says children are a heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is his reward. I said, "He stole my babies." Paul said he travailed in birth until Christ be formed to those he was ministering to. I fathered them. I said, "God, he stole my babies." And as I was directed to this passage, there's a phrase that really jumped off the pages in verse 3. "For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself." And that last phrase was for Walter Stevens that morning. "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." I was weary. I was faint. I was ready to quit. I was ready to throw in the towel. I was ready to pack it in and go home to mama. I was done. But God spoke to me. And I'm praying that God would speak to you. You may not be going through the trial that I went through, though many of you are facing trials, and I hope that this message will help you in your trial. Job says, "Man is born few of days and full of trouble." Amen. Sitting around a campfire, he says, trouble comes as the sparks fly upward. Guaranteed, as heat rises, trouble's going to come. Everything may be good now, but mark it down. As a child of God, there's a devil and trouble's going to come. And I hope and pray that this service, this message, will become a point of reference in your life. Amen. That you'll look back to this day. Yeah. Message is about motivation. It's about the reward of Christ. Why should we serve Christ? Why should I have continued in the midst of my struggle and trial? Why should we win souls? Why should we be avid testifiers of our faith, tract distributors, and inviting others to our church? Why should we? Why should we sacrifice in so many different ways? Why should we give to missions? Why should we tithe? Why should we go on in the midst of such great trials, lest you be weary and faint in your minds, especially when you feel like quitting? Why should I attend every service of missions conference? Why should I be here tonight, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night? Well, the answer is in our text. The answer is Jesus. That's why. I could stop there and we could close the book and give the invitation. That'd be good enough. It's Jesus and the reward in which he deserves. Watch now. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're so busy looking at us and looking at our problems. And I'm not trying to minimize any problems. I know you have great trials if you're facing something. But it's supposed to be that we're focusing on our eyes on the one who died for us on Calvary's tree. Amen. The one who rose from the dead. The answer is in our text is Jesus, because it's all about Jesus and it's all about his reward. Yeah. We sing the song, and it's a question, by the way. Have I done my best for Jesus? Yeah. We sing the song that when we see him in heaven, I wished I would have given him more, especially when I look into his eye. What is Jesus' reward? Well, you'll find it right here in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before him is his reward. Well, what's the joy? The crown of thorns upon his sacred brow, is that the joy? The beating of his back with the Roman cat of nine tails, was that his joy? The spit in his face, the pulling of the beard, the nails in his hands and his feet. Was that the joy? No, the joy that was set before him was you and I and our souls and the souls of every man, woman, boy, and girl. That's his joy. Watch now, church, and they should be our joy as well. Yes, amen. I'm not going to go to Luke chapter 15, but if you were to go there, matter of fact, we call Luke chapter 15 the chapter of the lost and found. It's the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin. We call the prodigal son the lost son. You do whatever you want doctrinally. He could have been rededicated, could have been lost. I don't know, but he was found. He was found. And snuggled in these verses, in Luke 15, 7, when the sheep is found, Jesus says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. When the coin is found in Luke 15, 10, Jesus says, likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. When the prodigal came home, there was a great celebration. When a soul gets saved, who do you think celebrates first in heaven? None other than the Lord Jesus. And like spontaneous combustion, when Jesus is celebrating, all of heaven is celebrating. And they should be our joy as well. Now, you don't think about it too much when you talk about foreign countries and 8 billion people. But think about your mom, your dad, and their soul. And the joy it would be for you to hear that they received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Amen. They should be our joy as well. They were the joy of the Apostle Paul and his reward, for he writes to a church that he really loves in the book of Philippians chapter 4. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and my crown, he says. The souls that Jesus died for are his joy, and they should be ours. Sending others to do it on our behalf. But let me take these few verses here and just help you a little bit more in giving you some thoughts of why Jesus deserves his reward. I want you to look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Number one, Jesus deserves the reward of his supplication. We see in this verse that he is compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know the previous chapter, chapter 11, we call that the chapter of the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame, and it lists the great patriarchs and matriarchs of the Christian faith, Old and New Testament. And he's compassed about those witnesses. But there is no greater witness to me than the night that Jesus prayed in the garden at his arrest. Do you remember that night? The Bible says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. That comes from Dr. Luke, by the way. The night that he prayed in great agony to the Father is a compelling witness. Now, what exactly did he say in that great prayer of agony? He prayed, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You say, what, he didn't want to go to the cross? He wanted the cup of the cross? No, he knew he had to go to the cross. It was the fact that he was going to put to his lips the cup of the sins of mankind, which was foreign to the holy lips of God. He was about to drink in your sin and my sin. And he said, "Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me." He prayed it three times, but finally he said, "Not my will be done, but thine." Watch now, Jesus drank in the cup of sin for you and I. And that night of supplication, he deserves his reward. He prayed for the Father's perfect will to be done in his life. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on the margins of God's perfect will. I don't want to be on the peripheral of God's perfect will. I want to be smack dab in the center of God's perfect will. Watch out, because that's where the good stuff is. That's where the blessings are. And most of us in this life settle for the inferior. Well, preacher said, yeah, twice. Most of us in this room settle for the inferior. Jesus deserves the reward of his supplication. But what did it entail for Jesus to satisfy the will of the Father? That brings me to point number two. Look with me at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, watch the phrase now, endured the cross. Jesus deserves the reward of his suffering. Verse 3 says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." Yes, Jesus suffered as a man. We know that the Bible teaches that he was 100% man and 100% God. And you say, "Brother Stevens, you just gave away your sixth grade education. Nothing can be 200%. Jesus can be whatever he wants to be." Jesus suffered a man. Do we really understand what happened on crucifixion day? For this was no normal crucifixion, if you could put normal and crucifixion in the same sentence. The blessed, holy Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world died spotless on the cross of Calvary for my sin and your sin, took upon him the sins of all mankind. We cannot take that a light thing. It's the center of our faith. You know, the worst suffering is the suffering of the innocent. There isn't much that angers me more when I watch the nightly news about a child that has been molested or abused. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, speaking of Christ, says, "For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says, speaking of Christ, "who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." The governing, reigning authority of Christ's time was a man by the name of Pontius Pilate. He knew when he was in the presence of a criminal, and he said, "I find no fault in this man." Jesus deserves the reward of his supplication. Number two, Jesus deserves the reward of his suffering. Now, the death of Christ proved that he was a man, but his resurrection proved that he was God. And that brings me to the third point. Jesus deserves the reward of his shame. Look with me again, please, at verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Watch this phrase now, "despising the shame." The word despise is a very strong word. Matter of fact, we rarely use it in Christian conversations. We'll say, "I hate something," but rarely do we use the word despise. But God chose the word despise here to describe what Jesus felt about the shame of a cross. Now watch now. He deserves the reward of his supplication. That's that prayer in the garden when he drank in the sins of the world. He deserves the reward of his suffering. That's the suffering of the cross, who endured the cross. But number three, Jesus deserves the reward of his shame. Oh, the shame of it all. For Christ despised the shame as God. Watch now. He suffered as man, but he despised the shame as God. That's the holy, spotless Lamb of God, the sinless Son of God who died on that cross. And I don't know what picture you have in your mind of Christ on the cross, but I don't believe there was a loincloth. I believe by the design of God, naked and shamed before all the world to see all the shame of it all. He despised the shame. He endured the cross. He endured the suffering, but he despised the shame. A spectacle for all the world to see. That was the God creator. Bible says in Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Wrap your theological minds around that. God in a body. Colossians 1:16, for and by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by him and for him. Do you know that shame is not shame unless it's public? I'm at the stage of my life that when I get out of Walmart, I can't find my car. But it doesn't bother me because nobody knows I can't find my car. So I take out the remote and I start hitting buttons. And when the horn flashes or the trunk opens, the trunk opens, I find my car. Because shame is not shame unless it's public. Several years before we left Eastern Europe to come to the United States, we wanted to bring some souvenirs for some friends and family. There was a little souvenir shop. It was springtime. They didn't have much air conditioning in Eastern Europe at that time. And so the little shop had no windows, but they propped open the door of the shop to let some air in. And as I entered the shop, there was a rise, probably about 6 inches to enter. Now, I'm at the stage of my life where I don't wear bifocals, I wear trifocals. Do you know what's after trifocals? Seeing eye dog.
That's right.
And if you wear bifocals or trifocals, you'll know that at the bottom of your lenses, if you look straight down at your feet, it's a blur.
Yeah.
And so I didn't have a problem entering the store, but when I was exiting the store, preacher, I missed that 6-inch rise and fell flat on my face. I was so embarrassed. I was embarrassed in front of my wife, the shopkeeper, the shoppers, because shame is not shame unless it's public. By the design of God. Now I want you to listen to that. By the design of God the Father, Jesus was crucified on an elevation called Calvary. By the design of God, he was elevated higher on a cross. Watch now, for all the world to see, he despised the shame of it all, for Acts 26:26 says, this thing was not done in a corner. John 19 says, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. Watch now, Jesus deserves the reward of his shame. And when you think about that supplication in the garden, when he prayed for the cup to be removed from him 3 times, when you think about the suffering of the cross and the nails in his hands and his feet and the crown of thorns upon his sacred brow, when you think about the shame of the cross where he died naked, you won't think twice about putting something on a faith promise commitment card. It's the least we could do. The very least. I'm an avid tract distributor. I got to get some of yours. I brought my own, but I got to get some of yours. I gave one to the hotel clerk last night. Now that I'm drinking McDonald's coffee, one of my favorite places to pass out tracts is McDonald's. Because you got 2 windows at the drive-thru. So I'll get to my precious wife Simone is my witness. I get to the first window. I put out the gospel tract and I say, hey! In that tone of voice, I got something real important to tell you. And I like the tracks with the smiley face, you know. Simone, my wife, likes the chick tracks. You know, it's the guy that's in fire undercover. She wants to scare him into heaven. I want to love him into heaven. And so, I got something real important to say to you. And they'll lean over and I say, Jesus loves you, and this tells you all about it. Now, I would love to stay at that window and give her a full gospel presentation, but there's a guy behind me who wants his french fries. And I'll go to the next window and do the same thing. Now, there's a McDonald's that I frequent more often than others. And one day, I don't know what the reason was, Simone and I went inside the restaurant, which we rarely do. And the manager came to say, she says, I know you.
You're the guy who always comes to the window, tells us Jesus loves us. I said, yeah, that's me. She introduced herself, and I formally introduced myself. And she said, listen, I got a friend who's a drug addict. Do you have any verses, Bible verses? And I took a napkin and wrote some Bible verses. I love to witness, tell people about Jesus. There's a car wash that I frequent. A guy has become a friend of mine. He's a former policeman from New York City. And he got caught drag racing. They want to throw him in jail. And I went there yesterday. Yeah, I think it was yesterday, to get a car wash. And I said, Chris, how's your relationship with God? And he started weeping like a baby. Like a baby, right there before God and everybody. And I took the gospel and presented it to Chris and said, Chris, would you like to invite Jesus into your heart? And he did one of these. Yes, I would. And Chris, right there, received the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. God will bring people across your path to present the gospel, and it's all because Jesus deserves the reward of his shame, of his suffering, of his supplication. And there's the shame of our sin. How much sin? How much sin was on the cross? Mine would be enough. The sins of everybody in this room. The sins of everybody in this city. The sins of everybody in this state. The sins of everybody in the 50 states of this nation. The sins of every nation and every world of the whole world. What about past generations and their sins? Huh? What about future generations until the Lord comes and their sins? And let's try to visualize it just a little bit more. What, who might be the worst sinner of all time? A man by the name of Adolf Hitler. He killed 600,000 of my people. He would take the long, dark, beautiful hair of the gypsy women to stuff the mattresses of his military, rip silver and gold from their mouths to fuel the Nazi war machine. Not to forget the 6 million Jews and the hundred thousands of military allied personnel who gave their life in that war. Some say that upwards of 50,000 people died after the war because of sanitation, lack of clean drinking water. Europe invented bottled water. All because of one man. Preacher, are you saying that Adolf Hitler's sins were on the cross? They sure were, because John 3:16 is pre-Hitler. For God so loved the world. That included Adolf Hitler. You preacher, you saying he's saved? No, I don't believe he was saved. I believe he's burning in hell right now. But could he have been saved? All the sins. You see, here's the problem with us. Watch now. We categorize sin. I'm not a big sinner. According to the Word of God, it's all big sin.
That's right.
Chapter and verse. James, if you offend in one area of the law, you're guilty of it all. You say, well, I'm not a former gypsy con man. I didn't come from the gutter. I got news for you. We all come from the same gutter. It's called planet Earth. And to whom much has been given, the more will be required. You have been bestowed grace and mercy and forgiveness and the compassion of Jesus Christ. Watch now. Your sins as far as the east is from the west. They're in the deepest part of the sea. They're blotted out with a thick cloud. God says in Hebrews that he remembers your sins no more. That's the all-seeing, all-knowing, everywhere present. God chooses to forget your sins. Why? Because of what I'm preaching right now. The finished work of Jesus on the cross. Do we owe? We owe that we cannot pay. And then finally, Jesus deserves the reward of his separation. It says at the last phrase of verse 2, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We know that when Jesus resurrected and was on this earth 40 days, he ascended to his Father. But there was a history in the time of the Godhead, if you could put that statement together. The history in the time of the Godhead, when God the Father and God the Son were separated one from another. The Bible teaches it was a very dark time. It was Matthew 27,
46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice and said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't call him Father, he called him God. And he asked the question, why hast thou forsaken me? And you'd say, well, preacher, you just said that Jesus is God. How is it that Jesus has a question? I don't believe he asked the question for him to know the answer. I believe he asked the question for us to know the answer, because do you believe Jesus wrote this whole book? That he gave the answer several centuries before to the question. Amen. Where would you find the answer? It's in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. Watch what it says. Yes, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, that's me and you. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. God the Father was separated from God the Son because of my sin, because of your sin, because of the pleasure of the Lord. The Father turned his back on his Son because of sin. He turned his back on his Son because of souls. He turned his back on his Son because of satisfaction. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Because of you. The produce of the cross. The Johns, the Bills, the Henrys, the Susies, the Marys, the Walters, the Simones. You. The Father turned his back on his Son because he saw his seed. Motivation enough for me. How about you? We'll find out how motivated you are tonight and Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. You say, preacher, I don't like this kind of preaching. That's okay. Thursday, I'm out of here. It's not a popularity context. I'm here to speak on behalf of him. I don't know who needs it. Everybody looks okay to me. The Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. You look okay to me. But what does God see? Does he see Jesus in your heart? I preached in a nursing home one time. Elderly black woman, about 90. Her name was Mabel. White went to her after the service. I said, Mabel, I said, is Jesus in your heart? She said, oh, yeah, Jesus is in my heart. I said, Mabel, how did he get in there? She said, oh, he just walked right in. Doesn't work that way. Jesus is a gentleman, and he does not come where he's not invited. And he says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens that door, I will come into him. The devil would love to force himself into his heart, into your heart, but he can't. Jesus could force himself in, but he won't. He wants to be invited. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. He's been lifted this morning. You have seen and heard about a crucified Savior, and he's knocking on the door of your heart right now. And that heart belongs to you. You're in charge of it. Only you can open or close the door. The verse says, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, you've heard his voice. Will you allow Jesus to come in? By opening that heart's door and say, Jesus, I invite you into my heart. Save me, forgive me, wash me in your blood. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Have you given Jesus his reward? Souls that he's died for? By going, by giving, by gathering. I won't ask for a show of hands, but if I were, I'd be probably amazed of how many be raised of someone who's never led a soul to Christ, never passed out a gospel tract, never invited somebody to church. with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, who by an uplifted hand say, preacher, there was a day I opened my heart's door to Jesus and asked him to save me. Would you lift your hand way up high as a testimony? There was a day way up high. This is your testimony. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He's redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. Yes, God bless you. We put your hands down. Many hands raised, but there were several that were not. Sometimes we don't raise our hands at these types of invitations because we don't like them. But maybe you're here this morning. It'll be honest enough to say, preacher, that's me. I've never opened my heart to Jesus, and today I want to. I want Christ to be my Savior. I want to open that door of my heart and invite him in. If that's the case in your life, would you put your hand up just for a moment so I could pray for you? I want to invite Jesus into my heart. Is there one? Is there one? Is there one? How about a Christian? I said I won't ask for a show of hands. It's between you and the Lord. Leading a soul to Christ, passing out a tract, inviting someone to the church. How many would raise their hand and say, preacher, I want to give Jesus his reward? Would you put your hand up all over the auditorium? I want to give Jesus his reward. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I'll pray and then the pastor will come. Father in heaven, I remember the day clearly when I cried out to you, when I argued with you, and you reminded me about what I had forgotten, and that was Jesus. I pray, Lord, that there are those here this morning who have been reminded about his supplication in the garden, his suffering on the cross, his shame of the sins of the world, and that day that he was separated from the Father. May it be our motivation to take this conference seriously, to take the faith promise commitment card seriously, to pray, do our part, be in our place as much as we possibly can. Encourage the missionaries. Get to know the missionaries. Be a participant in my church for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Preacher.
The altar is open. As she plays, won't you come? Won't you come? Won't you come and talk to the Lord? Won't you come do business with God? If you'd like to trust the Lord as your Savior, there's people here to pray with you. I'll pray with you. If you've come to join the church, come. Come. Come now. Come now.
Come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated. Now it is well. I'm walking in freedom, for God so loved. God so loved the world.
Our Heavenly Father, we love you. I thank you, God, for the message and the messenger today. I thank you, God, for the way you love us and the way you work in our hearts. And Father, thank you that you loved us. We don't deserve it, but you loved us. And because of that love, you sent your Son to the cross for us. Thank you today. God, may we take this message across the street and around the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.